So my question is, are you excited to taste the joys of heaven? You know, it's so interesting. People say heaven sounds wonderful with Jesus and everything, but let's hold off, you know? One of the things I hear most often in the 300-plus weddings I've performed is couples would say, you don't think the Lord's going to come back before we get married, do you? I sensed a little hesitance. They didn't want to go to heaven yet. They thought marriage was better. They thought, you know, whatever. They just didn't want to miss something on earth. Any joy you've ever experienced on earth will be infinitely better in heaven. It's amazing. But that's how we become. It's usually not until people are approaching the end of their life that their thoughts go back to can't wait to get to heaven. When they get painful. When they, you know what I tell people about my age? I'm at the age where half of everything that I was born with doesn't work anymore, and the half I still have hurts. Okay? That's what old age is like. Read Ecclesiastes 12. That's what happens. But if we're honest, most of us would say we're hoping for heaven, but just not quite yet. And I think the reason for that is we haven't thought about what we're going toward. So here's a little picture of someone's funeral. What will your last moment on earth be like? And now I challenge, and how much time do we have here? Not very much time. I challenge groups all the time. I mean, I just was down at Word of Life Florida in February talking to their seniors. And there are hundreds of them. And they're down there. They're always giving to help in the ministry. They're wonderful. They live in trailers all around the Word of Life Florida. And some of you, or some of them, I think, are coming up here soon. And I mean, of the students from down there. But these seniors, I said, you know what? You're coming to a time when they're going to take everything away from you. When you go into the hospital, when you get something, either your heart or your lungs or COVID or something, what they do is they give you one of those little horrible gowns that doesn't close in the back, you know, and you're cold. And they take everything away. They take your rings away. They take your watch away in the hospital. If you've ever checked in someone you love, they give you a little plastic bag and they strip them of their hearing aids. And they even take your glasses if you're really sick. And then they start intubating you. Even the word sounds painful. It is. I mean, they've got that one in there and they've got this one in here. They have one going up the nose. They have them in all kinds of places and it's just awful. And you're laying in that little bed and they always have the air conditioning on. And you're up all the time because either they're your arm or they're taking blood and they put that big port in to take your blood. And then they've got the peeping, blinking machines. Can you tell? I've been in the hospital and it's awful. And you know what you find, especially if you have a lot of tubes? You're immobilized by that. You can't do anything. You're at their mercy. They feed you. They cart you to the bathroom if you're mobile enough. They do everything. And I looked at the group and I said, what treasure of the living and abiding Word of God, when you find it, it gives joy to your heart. Remember what Jeremiah 15:16 says? Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy words were to me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. Because I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15:16. You should memorize that one. What part of that are you going to have so that you can get an injection from God of joy and rejoicing? You're only going to have the ones you've memorized and meditate on. And you have them there. There's coming a day when they're taking every single thing from your wedding ring to your Apple Watch and your Apple phone or your Galaxy or whatever you have. They're going to take it away from you. And what you're going to be left with as you head to death is what you have hidden, written in your heart. Don't memorize the verses to get 5 points on the final or 10. I don't know how much it is. Memorize them because they're the most precious commodity. You, at any moment, night or day, can hear God talking to you when you meditate on the Word of God. It's Him talking to you right there. And you can even pick all your favorites, just like people make their playlists. Why don't you look as intently on verses as you do on your playlists and everything else that we spend our time with? Okay, what happens the moment we die? Well, if we memorize Scripture, it says in Psalm 23:4, a parallel with Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. The important word, appointed. All of us have an appointment with death. All of us. If we don't have an appointment with death, it's only because in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, He's going to call us. But most of us, unless Christ returns soon, have an appointment with death. What happens in that moment? Psalm 23:4 tells us, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For what? What does it say in Psalm 23? For what? Why do I not fear? Who? Thou. That's the old English. Who is the thou in Psalm 23? Who is David talking about? Who's the good shepherd? Who introduced themselves in John chapter 10? Said, I'm the good shepherd from the book of Psalms. Yeah, Jesus. So here's the news. Every one of us who are Christians have an appointment for death. And before death comes, someone comes to get us, to walk us through the valley of death's shadow. Here, I'm going to read to you. I love doing funerals. One of my dear friends, he was a legislator in Oklahoma's legislature. He died young, unexpectedly. I performed his wedding and dedicated all of his kids and baptized him, baptized his wife, dedicated his kids. And so his wife called us, and we flew back. And this is what I wrote. Jesus visited, and I named the hospital room he died in, to meet another of his precious children. Just as the dark, cold river of death began to flow and the valley of death's shadow began to creak open, the only one who ever defeated death and destroyed him who had the power of death extended his arms toward David. It was 5:45 a.m. in the hospital, and all of a sudden, David was acutely aware of hearing a voice. You know, he was totally, I mean, he was on respirator, life support, everything. And with all that hissing and everything, he heard a voice. And in his mind, as he listened, he realized it was a voice he knew so well. And it's because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So at the voice of his good shepherd, David looked up on Sunday morning for what would become the greatest day of his life. David heard the voice of Jesus coming to take him to heaven. David saw Jesus standing there, the one who had been crushed for his iniquities. Then he looked at his face, and it was the one who was bruised for his transgressions. And then he saw those hands that were extended to him, and they were pierced for his sins. Those nail-scarred hands reached out for his. So David reached up. And when his family only saw that his tired, worn-out body had fallen silent with all the tubes coming out of it, David had already firmly grasped the hands of Jesus. He slipped quietly out of bed. He headed with Jesus to the place he had been preparing for him, and now it was ready. You ever thought about that? I hear all the time, people have an untimely death. Yeah, that's a very human way of putting it. But Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that you can be with me in that place I prepared for you. Death, for us, is a personal, private rapture. I remember being at the bedside of another one. He was a dear, godly saint. He had founded the church I was pastoring. He had founded the camp that I had ministered at. He was a giant of the faith. But in his house, under hospice care, he was really struggling. And finally, when no one was around, not even his wife, he said to me, I'm really troubled, Pastor. He called me pastor. And he was a giant, but I was his pastor as he was dying. And I said, well, what's the problem, Willard? He said, I thought I was going in the rapture. I lived my whole life telling everybody to wait for the rapture, and I've been waiting. And he said, I'm actually upset and disappointed. Now, he didn't talk like that because he had all the gear on, but he pulled it aside and was wheezing and gasping for breath and said, I'm really disappointed. I said, of what? He said, I'm missing the rapture. I said, you are not. There are two raptures. Now, here's this giant Bible expositor, I mean, giant of the faith. And he went, he had strength. He was defending the faith. He said, there are not two raptures. I said, yes, there are. Psalm 23, verse 4 says there's a private, personal one where the Lord Jesus comes just for you and takes you to the place he prepared that he promised in John 14. Then there's the group event where everybody's involved. I said, which do you think is more special, the big group event or when he comes just for you? Boy, that oxygen mask went right back on. A little smile came to his face. He said, I never thought of that before. He said, I get a personal rapture. I said, you are. He died about an hour later. And when I did his funeral, I said, you know, I was talking with Willard, and I know exactly where Jesus Christ was last night at 9:12 p.m. He was standing next to Willard's bed. Well, after he stands at Willard's bed or David's bed. As we learned already in Revelation 3:5, we get to heaven led by the nail-scarred hand of Jesus to meet our Heavenly Father because Jesus paid it all. Our highest delight. We gather before God. Listen to what happens according to Revelation 3:5. Do you remember Revelation 3:5? That was last week. This is what it said. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, back to the funeral. By the way, this is actually, these words I'm reading are what I read at funerals. You know, people, it's interesting, at the end of a funeral, and I've done hundreds of them, a lot of them come up and they'll say, you know, I came here for David's funeral, but you know what? You probably don't even know this, but what you said about David really made me think about myself. I thought, yeah, well, David's gone. He's already enjoying this. I really was targeting toward you, you know? If you, those of you that you were in homiletics or something class in here before I got here, if you really are going to teach the Bible, one of the most effective ways to teach the Bible is to do an aside. You don't point at people and say you and point right in their eye and say you. What you say is, you know, I have a friend. And you turn and start talking about this friend. 99% of all the people out there will relate to that friend, but not if you point right at them and say it's them. See, and so you do that at a funeral. So what I say at the funeral is this. Listen for a moment. Because just before 6 a.m., David was taken by the hand as the Lord Jesus himself led him past the marshaled ranks of angels. He led him up what we read about the golden streets of heaven, past the cherubim and seraphim, up, up, up to the very throne of God himself. And then David heard the Lord Jesus call him by a name that no one else knew, his new name. And he was presented in person with that unique identity that no one else has to God as his beloved child. Then he heard the Father say, bring the best robe and put it on him. Think of it. A robe of white, bright as the day, pure as the light. When the Lord Jesus was transfigured in the mount, something happened not only to his countenance, something happened to his clothes, and his raiment became white as the light. What a reward for all of us who have been completely forgiven to have a robe like that draped around our shoulders and invited to walk with Jesus in heaven.